Bring Christian greetings to all. Greetings, we come from the Spring Hill congregation in Latham, Missouri. So we have traveled here from central Missouri after we live in Missouri after having lived in Pennsylvania for many years. So Lucy and I are glad to be here. It's been a privilege to have worship with you thus far. I count it a privilege to be here in front of you. I know there's many other ordained brethren, and then I almost took Keith up on the thought of relaxing and just enjoying being here in that way. But, you know, it's good for us sometimes to, well, I hope you feel relaxed here. And you know, part of the peace that we can have, or being relaxed in a sense, is that sense of peace that God wants us to have. And you know, having heard these several prayer requests about the political situation in various ways, well, we could well be among the people that will not be able to gather this freely. So this certainly is a blessing to be here freely worshiping this morning. So I do feel privileged to be here with you, and I trust what I share will bring honor and glory to God this morning. So there is a message here in front of me, some notes, and I've entitled it In Quest of Truth, and somehow felt led to bring this message. Basically, we'll be looking at five questions and some answers that I'll try to bring. And so the first question is found in St. John chapter 18, and it's Pilate's question, what is truth? So this is one of six questions. I think I've made a message kind of out of that one time, not planning to do that. And so this is the fifth of six questions that Pilate asked, and Jesus answered several of them, but he did not answer this particular question, which we find in verse 38 of John chapter 18. And I think perhaps the reason Jesus didn't answer is because Pilate really didn't give him room to do that. He just went on to say, I think it was more of a, how should we say, a rhetorical question. And so he didn't want to really, you know, perhaps he sensed that Jesus would have the answer that he didn't want to hear. I'm not sure. So I hope we're not here this morning with that mindset. We'd rather not know the truth. That would not be good for us as Christians to be at that position. And so as part of answering the first question here, what is truth, I'd like to just look at definitions just a little bit. The dictionary would say it somewhat this way: consistent with fact or reality, not false or erroneous. So that would be truth. Well, I think Brother Chester Weaver in something they wrote said it this way, that which is right. Truth is that which is right. And we find it, of course, embodied in God himself. And I guess now I'm actually moving into the second question. Where do we find truth? Where do we find truth? That would be in God himself. I actually wanted to say this a little bit further yet, that we could consider truth maybe to be one of the most precious things that the world has. And I know I heard another brother talking about this, a young man that, well, I would call him young, that grew up in the church where I was for a number of years in Pennsylvania, and he's since been called the leadership, and he talked about the how precious that commodity is, and you know, we talk about gold, and I just looked this morning, and so gold right now is today was worth $21 more than yesterday an ounce, and so it's $1,900 an ounce. So that sounds like something pretty precious, but you know, compared to truth that is eternal, it's really not. But found out that there's some red diamonds on the earth, and right as of now, I think there's 30. And so seed. If they're sold by weight, they're worth about $5 million a gram. And that's the world. Well, we want to move beyond that as we think about that. This is, so I've been talking about truth as a noun. It could also, the word true can also be used as an adjective in the Bible. And so if we would go to Genesis 42, we would find Joseph's brothers in his presence, and they didn't know it. And so Joseph said, "You're spies." You know, he got, no, we're true men. So am I looking at true men this morning? I hope I am. You know, the people, so that's an adjective, you know, that, so truth and being true, those are things that God is looking for. So now, yes, I want to kind of move on into where do we find truth? And certainly the Bible is a place that is, and it's full of truth. In Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, "Thy law is truth. Thy law is truth." If we go back, if you had opened to John 18 and John 17, let's see, it's verse 17. Jesus is, of course, in this prayer, wanting his people, his disciples, to be in the truth. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through the truth." And so the sanctifying is the cleansing and bringing us to that place. And then it says, "Thy word is truth." And so the word of God, you know, has that effect. It purifies and sanctifies and brings us to the place that God will want us to be in his truth. And we could look at all three in the Godhead and see that, you know, that fully truth. God the Father, if we would look at John 8, verse 40, we have Jesus talking, defending his place, and I'll later get to verse 32. I want to talk about that. But here we want to look at verse 40 and what Jesus is saying. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, "You seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God." And so it's basically he's saying, what I am is what the Father is too, and the truth that you're hearing came from there. And of course, the Pharisees resisted that. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, you know, "I'm the way, the life, and the truth." And further says, "No man cometh to the Father except by me." But part of that is the truth. And then we have the Spirit of truth. I think some of that may have been talked about this morning already. But in John 14, verse 17, we see this. Verse 16, Jesus is saying, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So the Holy Spirit is the embodiment of truth as well. And the world cannot receive it because it seeth him not. And so that divides, you know, us from the world as we look at where we're at. And in chapter 15, again, we have more of the Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it you." Now that was, I couldn't read my own notes. I wanted, that was a good verse to read, but 26 is the one I was looking for. "But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you, even the Father, even the Spirit of truth," again, saying that which proceeded from the Father, "he will testify of me." And so that is, and that's part of our Sunday school lesson, looking at what our testimony is and so on. So we that is what the Spirit does. And now in chapter 16, verse 13, we have this as well. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So where do we find truth? Where do we find a more faithful guide? Well, in the Bible and in the Godhead himself. Well, the third question is this. How do we find truth? How do we find truth? And that is a work. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to look at verses 3 and 4. First Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. And this is one sentence here, so I think it's proper to read it together. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we will find truth in the sight of our Savior. There's work to be done. And if we look at the context, it talks about all the prayers that we should be giving. But if we are at the place where God wants us to be, that is a place of truth. That's where we find it. And he's desiring that we come unto the knowledge of truth. And coming somewhere means that we're at work. We're doing something to come to that place. We can't just be too relaxed and letting it for everybody else. There's a call for all of us to be at work. Then, secondly, as we think about where we find truth, this is work. So let's go on over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. The latter part of the verse here talks about truth, but I'll read the whole verse here. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a lot of work here for a workman. We study, I believe sometimes that word study is actually just be diligent. Be diligent. And so when we think of study, I don't know, we've got some school-age people here. Some of them enjoy studying, some don't, various things. But that goes right on up through life. I don't know which word. I guess I'll just use the word amazed rather than appalled. But with the men I go to church with and whatever, contemporaries to me and younger men, it's just, they don't read. We don't have time for them, whatever. You know, God gave us a written word. And I think, you know, these are men that do try to read the Bible, but there's so many other places where we can pick up things. Now, of course, on the flip side, you know, we can read things too that'll take us the wrong way. So, but that's where we need to be diligent and learn how to study and so on. And I've been really blessed with the younger man that's my co-pastor on the ministerial team where I'm at. And he was diligent he wanted to learn how to be a better preacher. And he did well from the beginning, but I think he's been preaching for about 4 years now, something like that. And after a year or so, when he really learned more how to study, you know, his messages are much meatier. And of course, you know, the Spirit is guiding him as well. But that's how these things work. So rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to look at that yet. The Amplified would say correctly analyzing, skillfully teaching. So somehow that whoever looked at the various renderings of that Greek word there, that's right, rightly dividing, has that. So I think, yeah, the New American Standard Bible would say handling accurately. So somewhere with the idea of analyzing correctly and handling it accurately, we also have the idea of skillfully teaching, and every, you know, how is it said about every one of us? There's someone following us, and so there's teaching moments for, you know, young people too, not just to fathers and mothers, and especially not just preachers. You know, if they're only going to be left to the preachers to do all the work, why? I think the church is going to be weak. You know, there's so much work for everybody to do. So with that, you know, my thought here is that we need to be grounded in a biblical worldview, which I think when I was a youngster, that was the prevailing worldview in the neighborhood. And there was a lot of people besides Mennonites in the neighborhood I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. But I just remember, you know, the stigma that divorce was back 50 years ago when I was a youth. And there was a man that lived up in the little town of Beartown that our farm bordered. And he lived with a woman, and she was his common law wife. They'd lived together many years, but they never got married. It just, they didn't fit in the neighborhood. Times have changed. You know, those things are so much around it. So the biblical worldview, what was there? You know, that why did the neighbor that didn't get to church much or whatever, he still didn't think it was right that this man was living with a woman type thing? Well, the biblical worldview is a minority, I think. I don't know. It's hard to know if you consume some media, you know, what is true and what isn't. And I, if time allows me, I'll speak a bit about some of that yet this morning. But we need that. And so when we think about truth, you know, here's where it's found. In God's word, and of course, yeah, you know, that the Spirit directs us to it as well. So that's the ultimate and final standard that we look to. And I've heard it said this way already: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But there's also, I think a shorter version of that's even more correct: God said it, and that settles it. Doesn't matter what I believe. See? That's where we need to be, and so, you know, with that, and then some of the things I've kind of been saying here, what's happening to truth, I'll just spend a moment looking at another question that isn't actually one of my five here, but what is objective truth? So then the person that's trying to answer that in the little article I have in front of me says this: if something is objective, it corresponds with reality. And so objective truth is something that is true for everyone, whether they agree with it or not. And this writer went on to say, at one time this was simply called truth. But now we have another kind of truth, and it's called subjective truth. And I guess I'll just use the example that's given here. If a person says the 1966 Ford Mustang is the coolest car ever made, well, that is a subjective statement. So there's various makes and models, and so a 1966 Ford Mustang. Well, I kind of remember what they looked like back in those days. My Mustang actually was a horse that I needed to handle that way. Anyhow, yeah, I'm revealing a bit about my past, and that's all right. But we're in a day and age where if somebody would make a statement compared to this, that's just an opinion. In other words, subjective truth is somebody's opinion. So that person really thinks that Mustang car, you know, is the greatest car that was ever made. And it's the culture today has taken subjective truth, things that not everybody believes. And this article goes on to say that even there was a time where even atheists kind of accept the thing that the statement that there is, that God exists. You know, they knew that the majority of people believe that, and so they had to work with that, which is an objective truth. This morning we'd agree that's objective. It is a fact that God exists. But the culture has taken they're saying, well, if I believe there's a God exists, that's truth for me. But if I don't believe it, that's also truth. Well, no, you can't have it either way. I think at the end of this article, they said actually, they say it this way. Even the statement objective truth does not exist is an objective statement. I hope you can follow what I'm saying. But yeah, when you're saying that, you're trying to make at least that true. Well, so then, you know, they derail. But I have a book at home called The Death of Truth. I think, I don't know if I ever read the whole, I've had it quite a while already, but so truth has been dying for a long time. But I think, brothers and sisters, actually, it happened back in the garden already. That's when truth started dying. You see, and so we're seeing that further. And so we're in the time of postmodernism and when is this? Well, it's now. But people, you know, that we have in postmodernism, you know, how it is a time when, well, yeah, in our beloved Mennonite church, which, you know, for me it's harder to love certain parts of it than others when we know that they allow sin to be in the church and so on, and God help us not to come to that place, with women ministers and the gender things going on and accepting members like that. How can they arrive at that way? Well, they deconstruct texts. So in other words, so that's the wording that someone used. Deconstruct the text that would say that a woman is to keep silent and so on, and give it a new meaning. So when you deconstruct something, if you want to end up with a building somewhere where you're doing a remodel, you're tearing things down. That's deconstructing. Well, when you build it up again, is the building going to stand? Depends how you build it. But it becomes that you make it say what you want it to say, and that's your truth then. And that's what has happened in postmodernism, and that's why churches have gone the way that they have. Well, I think maybe I spend enough of time in there, but we need to realize that subjective truth is nothing more than an opinion. And I heard this statement that apparently a historian made some years ago. He says, everyone is entitled to their own opinion, but not everyone is entitled to their own facts. But that's basically, you know, if you would follow some of the things in news, I have another name for it, and it's propaganda. There's a lot more of that in the world news than there used to be, and it's here in the U.S. All right, the fourth question, why might we believe a lie? Just moving on to that. Why might we believe a lie? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm looking at verse 11. And to get the whole context, let me just start reading here in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So here's the problem starting to develop here in verse 10. They receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, so people that believe lies are deluded. They're not. A delusion is something that is not true. And then it goes on to say in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so it's unfortunate, you know, that people can be believing lies and having pleasure there. But that's where things end. And God is at least allowing Satan to have his day with people like that. I'm grateful that verse 13 is here and it gives us some hope. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen? Yes, the belief of the truth is given to us, and so that is powerful. In other words, you know, if the snake bites you, you need an antidote, and right there it is. You know, that's what we you know, the sanctification that's some of the work of the Spirit in us, and then we believe the truth and call a lie a lie. Going back over into 2 Timothy, why might we believe a lie? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I sometimes wonder, you know, I don't know, I wonder some things that maybe I shouldn't, but I wonder how often preachers have preached this and were convinced they were in the last days. But if the generation before me was in the last days, we're much more that way. But it is warnings for us. Let's look at verses 7 to 9 now, talking about people, and the list is there of type of people, but it says about them ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We call that spinning our wheels if we're out in the snow or whatever, you know, just not going anywhere. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also, as theirs also was. So this is what is happening, and we see, well, I've seen much more in my brief lifetime as we consider eternity. Ever learning and never coming to the truth. 2 Timothy, going on to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "There shall come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall do what? They shall turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables." Well, that's again where we're at. Too much of that. So people believe a lie. Well, then on the other side, why do people lie? You know, why do people lie? And there's the three P's besides some other things. So they lie because for power and prestige and pleasure. You know, there's three to begin with. People say lies for that. And then, you know, within that is for money, or it could be to save face or to avoid punishment or whatever. So lies happen all around us, and we're susceptible. And I know I've had to repent of shading the truth. You know, a shaded truth or a white lie, you know, it's still a lie. It's not right. And you know, there's some tragic things happened in church history, and then I think about the neighborhood where I grew up in Lichty's Mennonite Church, and how that they that this was in the days as the old order movement was about to come to happening there in the late 1800s, where the church decided to do something a little more progressive, or some wanted to, and put a pulpit in the church rather than the old orders where I was from. They just had the preacher's table that the preachers stood at, and so that was a controversy. And so in the night there was some men went in and tore the new pulpit out. And you know what? This is something that makes me tremble as a church leader sometimes, when we're not quite sure what to do, because stories aren't lining up, or stories, well, it counts. You know, they come from several different directions, and so a certain family known to be conservative-minded, this man had been outspoken in his saying that he did not want the pulpit. So he was accused of doing it. He said, no, I didn't do it. The church leadership decided that it had to be him. Well, I don't know. Maybe Keith could tell me how many years later. Was it 18?
15 or 18
years later, another person from another family that came and somebody confessed, a child of the man that had done it. He was dead and gone, and so on. And you know, Bishop Benjamin Weaver, he was a humble man. You know, he did, way back when this person was excommunicated for something he didn't do, did what a group of leaders thought was the best thing to do that time. But he went to this man's house weeping and got down on his knees in front of him and confessed what was wrong. So that's how hard truth is to find sometimes. Why do people do that? Well, again, you know, I think truth began its long slide of being lost in the garden when sin came into the world. Fifth question, how do we properly discern what is truth, and how do we make good and wise judgments? And well, how do we? I think, Keith, maybe it's time now that you were going to preach today. Maybe you ought to come up and answer that question. But no, we need to root out and figure out what is subjective and what is objective. You know, that it's not a time for opinions. We need to find what the Bible has to say. And of course, you know, there's so many things this day and age that weren't around when the Bible was written. I'm, you know, even this smartphone that I could say a lot of things about, but it's not been around very long. And it's not smart what some of us do with smartphones, I'll at least say that. But it did help me to, you know, I didn't have to go through the motions of writing down an address after I called my brother Levi to find out where he lives. I just asked my smartphone and then I could go. So it's okay to use it for things like that, I think. So, but it's only been around, what, since 2008? It's not very long ago. Most of us have been here longer than that. So, but it's changed the way the world operates, and it's actually taken us more down the road to believing untruths and so on, because of the availability of things on the internet that might be true and might not be true. And you know, and I've dealt with people. There's several young men in our church that made really bad choices, and they've ended up doing things that weren't good at all. And you know, the parents say, well, what he's saying might be true and it might not be, and it's hard to so we need to go to the place where truth is found, and that's with God. Well, but you know, in the real world that we're in every day, well, it's God's world, so we can find the things. But so I think I got this from something that a writer in Sword and Trumpet said, Hans Mast. Don't know him personally. Like to read what he has to say sometimes. Don't agree with everything he writes. You know, that's that type of thing. But he's made a statement that I think is right, that related to truth, that we as Anabaptists need to learn to think more consistently. And this was, I think this was written, could be several years ago already, and it had to do with the COVID things and so on, and you know, how could we draw truth out of that? It was kind of a hard thing to do. That's work, and it can wear us out. And I'm just thinking something a little more recent that was in the Sword and Trumpet, and I don't know if any of you get that or not. Probably some of you would read that. Again, it's like any thing that men write. You know, there's some things that opinions do have a way of getting in and so on. But have any of you followed that little debate, or maybe whatever you call it, on baptism between followers of the way and the ones from the Sword and Trumpet staff? Well, I actually got a little lazy here in the end, and I didn't follow through and make sure that it was that. There was some misquotes, apparently, a little bit, just shaded, and I didn't take time to look. But I know in our ministerial team, wife of one of the leaders said to her husband, "Well, just lay it down." He was getting a little agitated about it. It's like, okay. And then the other leader said, "I just had to lay it down. I'm done." Yet. Well, but sometimes it's good to exercise ourselves there. So, you know, are the followers of the way, do they actually believe in baptismal regeneration? I'm not quite sure. There are some good points in either side. But if this helps us to think better and think biblically, the things like that can be good exercises. And I think the other thing that Hans Mast said, we don't all have the time to try to seek out the truth and everything. So it's good for us that we can trust people. And you know, that's why we need to be together, groups of people, and fellowship together. And I don't know, we can commit ourselves to death sometimes too, but even sometimes we need a committee to look into things. And then we need to accept that, and of course it could still be what happened in Lichting's pulpit. We realize that when men are involved, those things can happen. But you know, we can have a good conscience about things, and you know, how I don't know how you all decide what to do over COVID, and I'm not going to spend much time there, but there was certainly some things through that time that were not truthful, that came from some of our political leaders and so on. And I've accepted the fact that some big pharmaceutical companies made lots of money, and I think part of the reason was that not everything was truthful. Now, that did you hear what I said? I think. See, that's an opinion. I'm not quite sure about that, but I do know this. I was working for a feed mill up to a little less than a year ago, and people were coming in there and they were buying horse warmer, and it was people that did not have horses. That horse warmer was ivermectin. See, and so people believe that. And I think Peru was one of the places where early they did that. So that's, I'm kind of getting on some things maybe that I would need to. But I'm just trying to help us, you know, properly discerning things takes work. And then if a brother says, you know, in the church setting, you know, you're getting off line here a little bit, we at least need to listen to that. And that's why the brotherhood is here. Well, I want to close with a statement now, and we'll look at some things in John 8, going back to the Gospel of John. And so a beautiful verse in John 8, verse 32 says this: "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We want to be free. And in this chapter, there's several settings here where the truth was in play. And I'm not going to read through all this, but just to make a few comments. But in the early verses in this chapter, first 11 verses, we have the embodied truth. Jesus Christ himself saved a life. I think there was a lady in danger of dying here, that this lady that was taken in adultery, and there was a group of people with stones. And of course, they had an ulterior motive. They wanted to have Jesus looking bad. Well, the truth will always come through. And Jesus came through. As I look at this account of the woman that was taken in adultery, and those beautiful words that Jesus said unto her in verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." I often wonder, did she go and sin no more? See, that if she wanted to continue in the truth, and actually if she was to be saved, she needed to go and sin no more. Or with us, if we do sin, we need to repent. and then we can go on. Because we are prone to sin. And then this truth, if we look at verses 12 to 18, and I believe I'll take the time to read those. Yeah. Verse 12 to 18 say this: "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear a record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So, truth confronted self-righteous religion here. And I would say, hopefully, some of these Pharisees, or all of them that were there, saw the light. See, and that's the place that we need to be at today. When we're presented with truth, or we want to find the truth, may we go to the light of the gospel to find it. Know the truth, it will set you free. And my last question is, are you rooted and grounded at that spot where the truth is? That would be my prayer for you all. God bless you. We'll have a song at this time.